son again, Matthew. And I appreciate their willingness to serve in the worship ministry as we continue to open our hearts to the person that God would have us have as a worship leader. I hope that you're keeping that in prayer. Such an important position, as I know that you all recognize. And I'm hoping that all of you are lifting that up in prayer. We have the right person out there, and we're just waiting for God to reveal that person to us. So in the meantime, we're going to continue to lift up the name of Jesus together in worship. Hey, you have your Bibles with you, don't you? Let me see them. I want to just double check. Okay, good, good. You can pull it out of the front of in the pew. Go ahead and make your way to Luke chapter 2. And I want to share my appreciation for Bob leading the pulpit pretty last minute last Sunday. I let him know at the very latest that I could Saturday because I was just hoping my fever would break. I had 102 that lasted for almost 3 days. I mean, I was just kind of down and out. It didn't dip down and then come back up. I mean, it was just kind of solid. It was kind of keeping me out of the ball game. So I certainly appreciate his willingness and his capability of filling the pulpit with the last minute notice. So, Bob, again, let me extend my appreciation to you. So take your thumb, keep it at Luke chapter 2, and I want you to make your way to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to have you stand here in just a moment. Don't make your way there yet. But we're going to be looking at two passages, one in the Gospel of Luke and the other one in the Gospel of John. Now, have you ever thought about this amazing thing? Now think about this just for a moment. Have you ever thought about this amazing thing that God ordained beforehand? That God ordained beforehand that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. I have never been over to the Holy Land. Some of you have. But they tell me you can smell Bethlehem before you get to it. Right? You know, it's because it's still to this day a place where they raise sheep. And they house hundreds of thousands of them, because there's still sacrifices done to this day. But it's a place that is that they raise these prized sheep and lamb. But it's kind of like if you ever had a chicken coop or if you ever had farm animals. Boy, I tell you, you can smell them sometimes before you can see them. And they say that's what this Bethlehem was about. That you knew you were coming close to Bethlehem. You didn't have to look for the, you know, a sign that says Bethlehem 2 miles, man. You knew it before you got there. And I always thought, you know, why Bethlehem? Jerusalem's just it's just 10 miles away. Why wasn't the Son of God born in the Mecca, in the place that they housed the temple, the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant? Have you ever thought about this amazing thing? This amazing thing that God ordained beforehand, that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, it was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 in several places in the Old Testament, but it still boggles my mind. And I come to every Christmas season with this kind of awe that God predestined all of this beforehand. And that he ordained these things that would come to pass, that the Messiah's mother and legal father would be living in a place called Nazareth, of all places. I mean, it's kind of the Apache Junction of the metropolitan area. You kind of think Apache Junction, and I'm not cutting, that's my hometown. That's where I was born and raised. That's where I went to elementary and junior and high school. I'm a proud prospector. But you think of Nazareth as you would think of Apache Junction, and you know, one eyebrow would go up, the other one would kind of close off, and you're going like, I'm not quite sure if any sane person comes from AJ, and I'm testifying that maybe not, but there are a few of us. And so I'm always in awe of this, that he ordained beforehand, that he set all this up, that this the Messiah's mother and the legal father were living in Nazareth, and this was all to fulfill his word, prophecy, that he was going to bring these two young people one day to Bethlehem for their first Christmas. But before that could even happen, he had to place on the heart of this Caesar Augustus, for the first time in years, he sends out this decree. And do we think for a moment that it was just by chance, or, man, that's a strike of luck there? I tell you, that's a nice roll of the dice. You're coming up 7. No, it's not at all. It was all predetermined that Caesar Augustus would send out this decree that all the whole Roman world, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, should be enrolled in his own town. Come to Jerusalem to enroll. Have you ever felt like me, just this little insignificant person in this world of 7.5 billion people? That's a lot of people. I tell you, I think they were all at Walmart this week. 7.5 billion people were, and in 7.5, all this big political stuff that's happening and all the things that are happening in the economic structure of our world, the social movements, and all, I feel like sometimes a little peon in all the thing that the world's engulfed in right now. All these significant, and I use that in quotes, these significant, outstanding people out there with lots of power and prestige. And sometimes I feel so little and so insignificant. But I want you to ponder that just for a moment. And as you're pondering, and that's a nice Christmas word, as you're pondering it for a moment, don't get disheartened. Don't become unhappy, because I want to remind you of something. It is implicit in Scripture. I mean, it's dead to the right, found there in Scripture, that in all of the mammoth of these political forces out there, all these giant industry complexes out there, with all of this going on, we have to clearly understand that it's still being guided completely by the hand of God. Do you all know that? Remind yourself of that every once in a while. Yeah, it doesn't go the right direction sometimes. Yes, things are not done in the way that they should be, but God still has his hand over all of that, and he's still wielding his will towards our direction. It's guided by God, and not by just for the sake of others, but for the sake especially of his people, God's people. Just like in those days of Bethlehem, all those things had to kind of come in order for the birth of the Messiah. So I'm saying all this to remind you of one simple point, and it's this: Merry Christmas, College View. Because God still has it all in order. He still has his hand over all of it. And God wields an empire, and he wields all of this for the benefit of his children 24/7, 365. He never stops. He always has our very best interest in mind. So never think for a moment because you're experiencing adversity or hardships or challenges or difficulties. Never think for a moment that the hand of God has been shortened. I want you to write this part down, okay? For it has never been about prosperity. It's never been necessarily what Mark likes or what Mark dislikes. It's never been about Mark. It's never been about College View. It's never been about our prosperity, but our holiness that he seeks and he gives all of his heart to. So write that down and let that be a reminder. And he does this to the very end. And he rules the whole world in accordance to this. Now, in your Bible, and I know you have your finger in two different spots already, but if you take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 21, I promise it's going to be worth your highlighting effort. In Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 1, it says this: in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water. In other words, in the Lord's hand, he's holding the power and the prestige and the control of the king's heart. Okay? Let's go on. And then what the Lord does is he chooses to channel that blessing, to channel that joy, to channel all that towards all those who please him. It's such an important verse. He is a big God for little people. That would have been a kind of a better title for the message. Instead of making room for Christmas, I could have said, you know, big God for little people. That sounds a little bit more, I don't know, punchy or whatever. It certainly sounds a little cooler. But he has this great cause. And in this great cause, we have a lot of reasons to rejoice, because unbeknownst to us, all these kings and all these presidents and all these premiers and all these chancellors of our world are under the sovereign decrees of the Lord God Almighty. Over his sovereign hand, they move and they act. They may not go in the direction that he would have them go. Again, they may not do everything that Mark desires for them to do, but God still has control over all of that. So Merry Christmas, College View. Merry Christmas. Because in his children, he has conformed all these things to happen in a way so that we can utilize those things and find joy and strength and peace in that. Because why? We're always being conformed in the image of Jesus. And Jesus sought that way. He acted that way. He behaved that way. He talked that way. He listened to those things. So again, I say to you, Merry Christmas. Oh, there was a six-year-old little girl that emerged from her Sunday school class, and she had this big old toothless grin on her face. And she comes up to her mom and says, "Guess what, Mom? I won. I won the prize. I was the quietest in Sunday school." You remember when you were given prizes to be quiet? Now we get prizes if they speak or if they shout out an answer or get involved, get connected. She was given a prize because she won. She was a good listener. "Well, that's wonderful," Mom said to her. "And what did you win? And how did you win it?" "Well, the teacher asked me a question, and asked kind of the whole class, but I kind of jumped out there, Mom, with the answer. And he said, you know, what was baby Jesus wrapped up in?" And his mom said, "Well, what was the answer?" And she said, "I shouted out the answer. It was swaddling clothes." And "Swaddling clothes, well, do you even know what swaddling clothes are?" asked the mom. And the little girl shrugged her shoulder. "I guess that's just what ducks wear, right?" And I was expecting a little more of that, but we'll go on. Sometimes we treat Christmas like that. We know the answers, right? We know the answers, we know the story, and we know the meaning, but we forget that God wills. God just continues to work in the world, and he continues to move things in a direction year after year after year. Now, did you know that the celebration of Christmas is one of the biggest celebrations in Japan? It's kind of interesting because only less than 1% of the Japanese culture are Christian. And they don't celebrate it as a national holiday like we do here in the United States, but they do decorate their houses with lights. And just about every home of the Japanese families, they have a Christmas tree in their home. But for them, it's more focused on the consumer side, right? It's simply for them, it's more about parties and celebrations. I'm glad the United States don't do it this way. I'm glad we don't think of it in this way. But the Japanese, the Japanese reminded me of a young family that we have here at College U. And it's a true story. They were going home for Christmas. And the car was packed. The mailman had been contacted to stop the mail from being delivered. And they contacted a neighbor of theirs to keep an eye on the house and to feed all the dogs that they had. And they took all their gifts that they got for their cousins and their nieces and their grandparents, and they shoved them into the trunk of the car. They had plenty of water in the radiator and their suitcases, and all the snacks were all in place. And they were finally ready to go, and the husband started out of the driveway, and all of a sudden the wife yells out, "Honey, we forgot the baby." It's a true story. And some of you are thinking, you know, I've been there, I've done that, which scares me even more. But sometimes things get hectic during this time of the year. Sometimes we lose our focus on Christmas. Things happen like this time of year, and we forget the real meaning of Christmas. We forget the baby, right? We forget the baby. That leads me to the title of the message, Making Room for Christmas, because kind of think of the title as more of a question. Is there room for Christmas in this world of ours? Is there still room for Christmas in what you've made of it already? Are you leaving room for God to teach you something, to lead you to something, to move you down a new direction? Have you on a new journey this Christmas season? Let me remind all of us of the true meaning of Christmas. And I can't think of a better place to find it than in Scripture. So why don't you all stand with me, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 7 verses together, and then we're going to jump over to the Gospel of John. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree in the census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Okay? This was the first census that had been taken for a couple of generations. Okay, "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Very important. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Take your Bible and go ahead and make your way to John chapter 1. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. We're talking about our Savior here, right? Notice the capital W there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. One of my favorite verses. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not, what does it say? Understood. Thank you for standing with me. Thank you, Father, for your word. We know these words. The Awanas, the boys and girls in Awana, they have these words memorized, by the way. I mean, word for word. I heard a little boy quote the whole chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And he didn't even bat an eye. Didn't make a mistake. Why? Because I was following along in the Bible because the pastor didn't have it memorized. But he did. We've heard these things. We recognize these words of great awe and wisdom. But the crucial question is, have those words kind of taken root in your heart? I have a garden at home. And right now we're kind of moving out of our kind of fall season where I have the spinach and the pumpkins, and we have some lettuce out there. I don't have any rhubarb because I'm a Christian, but I have a bunch of other stuff out there that is pretty good. The rabbits have been enjoying it, by the way, and been after them quite a bit. But I had made a mistake several years ago of planting mint. I don't know if you all have ever planted spearmint or any kind of the mint, but it's kind of like a weed. It's kind of like a vine. And I only planted just a little bit because I remember my grandmother saying, be careful because it will take over your garden. And, you know, grandmothers don't know much, right? They're getting old. I just didn't pay much attention to it. And I think I planted a little bit too much because it took me several seasons, two or three seasons, just to rid myself of that spearmint, of that mint. Because as soon as I thought that I pulled it all out, Barb, it kept coming back. You know, it's kind of like that old penny that shows up. And I tell you, it took me a long time to get rid of it. It's just like that. But I'm thinking, when I'm coming to this Christmas story, and I'm thinking even as a pastor and looking over these verses, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I've read these. I've heard messages. I've read books on the different formats, the different directions that you can take the texts. And I'm like many of you, you know, I want to hear something new. Enlighten me, Holy Spirit, as if he doesn't do that each and every time we gather in his name. He does. But I find myself saying, you know what, I am going to loosely come to this text this morning, and I'm just going to loosely, on a very surface level, I'm going to take in just enough to get me by so I can walk out here feeling like I've experienced another Sunday. Have you ever felt that way? Like it became kind of routine? Like it was just something that you just did because it was just the right thing to do. I'm asking this morning for the Word of God to just take root and take over our hearts. So maybe more importantly, has the Word made flesh, taken over your heart? That's what we just read this morning. Because without the Word, Christmas would be just another day celebrated with lights and glitz and glimmer. It would make the 3.5, you know, $3 billion that it's expected to make out there in the world of expenditures. There has to be room for Christmas in our hearts because the world still needs this Christmas story. God's still wielding the world and creating these opportunities, and he's still giving us these experiences, and he's still blessing us and healing us, and he's still providing for us. Why? Because he wants us to share that story. And the message is clear, and write this down. The world still needs hope. The world certainly still needs hope. Maybe you heard in the Associated Press the story that happened last Sunday. And it happened in Platteville, Colorado. I don't know if you know where Platteville is at. Platteville, it's just north of Denver. And in this small community, this farming community, there was these farmers by the name of Joe and Chris Miller. They were brothers. And they were the owners of this 600-acre produce farm. Now, they heard this report about this church that had been broken into. And these thieves, they stole all the food that was in the food pantry. They didn't take anything else. You know, they left the hard pews, right? You wish they'd take those. But they took the food from the food pantry that provided for the needs of the community. And it's kind of interesting. They decided, it said in this report, that they were going to open their farm for a public harvest of all the leftovers after the harvest. These two brothers put into practice what the Bible describes as gleaning. Gleaning is possible in the farm fields because the harvesters that are hired, they come in and they select the most beautiful part of the produce, right? You know, they select what looks good in the grocery stores or what looks good on the restaurant plates, you know. So they have these harvesters, or now they're called vegetable brokers. You know, that's kind of a cool thing you'd see on an IRS form. Hi, I'm a vegetable broker. You know, that kind of idea. It sounds more interesting than clergy. You know, hi, I'm a vegetable broker. But Joe and Chris Miller, they open up their farm out, and what they did is they just said, you know, that whatever leftover things, whatever wasn't scooped up by the roadside markets that would come in and pick up the remnants or discarded, whatever they didn't discard into the ground, you know, to make mulch and all the things that we do with our leftovers. The Millers said that they decided to open up their farm to this public harvest for the very first time to say thank you for the customers, but also to attempt to raise money to replenish this food box ministry of the church. Let me get to the point. They were expecting about 5,000 to 10,000 people. Well, 40,000 people showed up to get these wonderful vegetables that were still good. They're a little marked up. Maybe they weren't, you know, as pretty as they needed to be, but they just loaded up on carrots and potatoes and leeks and all the green veggies that are due at this time of year. And they were surprised by the 40,000 people. They estimated over 11,000 cars. They took over 30 acres of their 600-acre farm, and they utilized it just for a parking lot for all these cars. The cars were so backed up, it went more than 2 miles long. I mean, it was a successful event. The fields were picked so clean that Saturday that they shut down the second day of harvest that was supposed to be last Sunday, and they just canceled it out. They estimated that more than 600,000 pounds of produce was harvested. They were able to feed this low-income community. They were able to replenish the food box ministry of the church for more than 5 years. And the director of the food box ministry at the church says, we now have 5 years of hope. 5 years of hope. You're kind of wondering when I was going to get to that H word. 5 years of hope. Question comes back. Is there still room to share hope with someone this Christmas? Could you imagine, and I want you to go a little further than just imagining it, and I want you to say, Father, I'm going to declare it to be truth. Can you declare this to be true, that God has already pre-selected, as he has done this past week in your life, you may not even known it, but he's already predestined, he's already got people lined up to cross your path this next week. He already has a male or a female, or several males or several females, he's already got people lined up to pass in your immediate direction. Why? Because you have the message. You have the truth, capital T. You have what it takes to instill hope in them, to give them something to hold on to. All around us, this is happening. all the technology, all the sophistication out, all the different hardships, all the political mumbo jumbo. I mean, there is no greater time. People need to heal. People need to feel. People need to experience the hope that you have living inside of you right now. So know without a doubt that God's going to place somebody in your path. Chances are more than one. Chances are it's going to happen today. It's going to happen Monday, Tuesday. You get the point. So God's going to put people in your path. Why? Because they need to have that hope. All around us, we have people, neighbors, and co-workers who need a hope which only a Savior can bring. And this Christmas season, the world still needs hope. So take a look inside of your bulletin. I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to grab mine because I left mine down here. There's a 8.5 by 11 piece of paper inside your bulletin. I may have been robbed. Oh, there it is. Okay. And it's entitled The 10 Great Ways to Give People Hope, or to be utilized by the Holy Spirit to instill hope into people. Now, I have two or three that are marked in here that I just want to touch on. Look at the one that's entitled Appreciation. And by the way, you're going to be encouraged to exercise these great ways to instill hope in people this next week. Okay? Look at the third one there, appreciation. The need of appreciation is met through, it says, expressing thanks and praise, especially in recognizing someone's accomplishments. Okay? I recently saw a pastor do this on television as he praised one of the ministers there in front of the congregation for the great program that they put on during the summertime. I remember seeing that on television, and I thought, that's such a good example. Glean down a little bit more to the idea of connection. That we're going to come across someone that they need a connection. They need to meet someone else in this world that's going to make them better, that's going to lead them ahead, that's going to move them further, because they have enough people in their lives that are holding them down, that are holding them back, that are voicing only the negative, the sour, the spoiled into their life. See, there's no substitute, it says, for spending time with someone. Then I want to look at one more, and it's kind of protection. Look at the one, it's almost a very, very bottom. The need for protection is met when we establish in harmony and in relationships and show people that they can free themselves from fear or the threat of harm. And I tell you, there's a lot of anxiety out there right now. Who's going to push the button? What about this North Korea situation? What's going on over here? What's going on over there? So I tell you, we can relate people back to the security that's found in Christ Jesus. You didn't need me to make a list. You didn't need me to give you 10 great ways to extend hope to people. You have that built in you already. Those of you who know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that's already something that is built in all of us. To instill that hope in others by sharing with them what's happened inside of us, who the change is in us. So what I'm asking you to do is we just didn't print that out and stick it in the bulletin because we want to give you more kindling for your fire. I want you to notice something it says there. It says that I want you to practice all 10 of these. Oh my goodness. Pastor, I gotta give hope 10 different ways this next week. You know, who's gonna do that for me? This isn't about you. Okay? What I'm encouraging you to do is take these 10 things and say, I'm going to make a commitment that within this next 7 days, I'm going to instill these 7 practices of hope in other people. And then what I want you to do is, you're not off the hook yet, is I want you to pick one. You got 10 of them there. You could probably think of a whole lot better ones than that. But I want you to pick at least one of those, and I want you to instill it in someone. I was going to take the time to do it in the worship service today, but with all the different things and the fact that we're just about out of time now, what I want you to do is that before you leave this place today, okay, I want you to practice one of these ways of instilling hope in somebody here, okay? Now, if you guys are married to one another, it doesn't count. She probably needs to hear it from you, buddy, but this doesn't count, okay? You can do that when you're on your way home. I hope that you do. But I want you to feel the encouragement to share one of these with someone in this room today before you leave this place of worship. Select one person and give them hope. okay? Give hope away to someone else. Okay, don't forget, because the ushers are going to be watching, and they're going to ensure complete compliance, okay, to the pastor's charge. Select one and give hope away before leaving today. The world needs hope. And this is why we're making room for Christmas, because why the world needs hope, and write this next one down, because the world still needs this baby. The world still needs Jesus. Because this baby embodies hope. Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, the most important event in human history. Why? Because it leads to the cross. And the cross leads to conquering death once and for all as God raises his son, raises himself up on the third day to conquer death once and for all. As the story was told and the song that we heard, it leads to victory that's found at Calvary. It's the most important human event in history. If people fail to acknowledge the meaning, it doesn't mean that it changes its significance, right? Because we're going to meet people all the time. They're going to argue this or argue that. And we find ourselves trying to impress upon them some point when God says, you know, plant a seed, back off, back away, Mark, and let me handle the rest. Why, Mark? Because you're just in the way. Even if people fail to acknowledge the meaning, okay? It's a little off there, isn't it? That doesn't mean that it's any less significant. It doesn't change its significance. Why is Christ's birth so important in the world to see right now? It's because the world needs it. The world needs to see the Son. Why? Because the Son is the divine Son of God. To those who witnessed his birth, it probably looked like just any other newborn being birthed. But in reality, he was far more. He was God in human form, fully man, but also fully God. He wasn't half God, half man, and somehow they squished them together like a peanut butter and jelly. It was 100% God, 100% man. That's why Jesus, and only Jesus, could say, anyone who has seen the Father has seen me. Only Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. So I'm thinking there's so much power to give away here. Do you want to know what God is like? Well, look at Jesus Christ. For he is God in human form. But Christ Jesus was also important because of what, not just what he did, but he came to show us God. But I want you to write this down because this is really all engulfed in our scripture text this morning. He came to show us God, but more than that, he came to open the way to God. See, we're separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus came to take our sins away. And he did this by becoming that final, by becoming that complete sacrifice for sin through his death on the cross. And I have to recognize that as one of the very beginning parts of understanding a more important Christmas. Now, admittedly, Christmas for many people has become more, little more than just kind of this secular holiday. But don't let it happen to you. Don't let it engulf you in that way. Instead, put Christ at the center of your Christmas this year and at the center of your life. Because with this baby, the world has an opportunity to get to know God, to know and to feel the constant companionship, the constant security, the assurance, the understanding that only this baby can provide. By opening our hearts this Christmas with the same joy and excitement as you did. You remember when you were a little kid, a little girl, a little boy. I tell you, I've shared this story, I think, before, but we couldn't wait to get up. Matter of fact, very seldom did we ever wait. You know, we were one of those kids, Matthew and I and our older brother Mike. You know, we were one of these guys that would get up as early as we can, shake our parents awake, and after they mumbled a few words that we won't repeat in church, we finally got them up to a point that they were going to get up and we could open presents because that was the name of the game, right? But we got up, 3 o'clock in the morning. We took our little flashlights and we went down there and we thought we were so smart because if we can tear open the edge of a present without ripping the wrapping, we can easily just tape it right back up, right? See, we had it all together, my brother and I. But my little brother wasn't as smart as his two older brothers. And Matthew would go down and he would rip the package a little too far. and you just can't take a piece of tape and tape over the rips, right? You can tape over the folds, but no, Matthew went a little crazy, and he'd rip up. And after one or two of those presents, my parents caught up, you know, with us, and I tried to voice my opinion that they should give all his presents to me, but being the baby of the family, being a little more spoiled than the rest of us, he got his mama's protection. But our packages, you know, let's be honest, just for a moment. The world still needs hope. The world still needs this baby. We're going to make room for Christmas in our hearts. But, you know, Christmas is, what, 22 days away. You didn't need to be reminded of that, I know. 22 days. You're probably going to open a bunch of gifts. Let's be honest. Some of those gifts are going to be impersonal. Some of those gifts are going to be impractical, right? Okay? Some of those gifts, you can really care less that you got. I'm going to be the mean guy, okay? Some of those gifts you're going to get are going to be pretty temporary, okay? Some of those gifts are going to just simply wear out and break over time. There might be a gift left up. You know, I remember there had been more than one Christmas where I forgot to give a gift, and you found the gift on the top shelf in your closet, you know, a couple of months later, and you're thinking, oh, I meant to give this to Violet, so I just kind of turned it into a Valentine's Day gift because Ellingtons are always thinking, and it didn't fool her a bit, you know, probably because of the Christmas wrapping I left on it. But I gave that to her, but, you know, when we're right in the midst of all the battle that this world is going to place on us to cause us to rethink, to reevaluate the true meaning of Christmas, I want you to hold strong, hold dear to the message. Now notice the pastor did not instill any hope, but maybe made you feel a little worse that you're coming to Christmas and it's coming a little faster than we all want. I mean, we just had Thanksgiving, right? Man, I think I'm still full of turkey. But the point is that gifts wear out. They get misplaced. They do break over time. But have you ever received a gift? Think about this for a moment. Have you ever received a gift that you knew without a doubt that is completely unbreakable? Have you ever received a gift that you knew that would be just as much of a value now, and it's going to be just as much of a value 5 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now? Well, I tell you, it's a gift that you have that exists in you. And if you feel this way, if you acknowledge the control that gift of Calvary still has on you and how it all started in this manger, then just think for a moment just how much that gift would be desired by those who are searching, who are hurting, who are struggling, who can't make ends meet, who are just working through some difficulties, and they're finding themselves falling short. You have that message of hope. You have been given encouragement in 10 different ways of sharing that message of hope. You're going to be sharing it with someone before you leave this place today. But I'm going to ask you to bow your head because I'm going to ask God to work in a supernatural way in your life this next week. Because if you're like I am, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're like I am, boy, I tell you, when you're in the midst of the hustle and the bustle, going from this place to that place, getting to work and trying to get home as quick as you can, when you're all in the midst of this season's hustle and bustle, sometimes the last thing that you think about is instilling hope in others around you. So I'm going to ask God to open your heart, open your mind to someone right now that's in this service today that you can do just that. So, Father, I just praise you for the message this morning. Father, I thank you that you allowed us to just open our hearts and our minds to just the challenge of instilling hope, because it's the hope that the world needs. And that hope is found in Jesus. So, Father, in the message this morning, it could be just as that. It could be just another sermon. But, Father, we just pray that it's a message that's heard from all those who are here this morning, and that they have decided they're going to put that message into practice. It's going to live in them and through them this week. So, Father, as you place that person on our
heart right now. Father, as you line up, Father, just it blows our mind just how you put all this into, how you willed all this around. You make it all work, Father, because you have that person right now that needs that voice of hope. So, Father, may we release ourselves of those blinders. Father, cause us to see deeper and further than we've ever seen before. So, Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.